that you would bless us as we engage with your word, Father, as we look at really what is systematic theology, Father, today. We want to sit under your word, Father. We want to learn about you, Father. We want to not just know more about you, but we want to love you more as we know more about you, Father. Would you please guide us? Would you please bless Seth as he teaches, Lord? And would you please open our eyes, Father, to things that we've never seen before? I pray, Lord, that as we walk away from this classroom this morning, we would walk away in awe of how good you are and how great you are. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Thanks for joining us. Seth is about to give you a copy of the notes for today. But like I said a minute ago, I just wanted to invite you guys, not invite you, I wanted to thank you guys for being here. And we're excited to continue with our class on doctrine. This term, I cheated, just so you know, don't tell anyone, but I cheated. It was supposed to be 4 weeks long, and I was like, no, we're going to take an extra Sunday, and no one's going to notice. because I figured, you know, these are some topics that we can really, like, use the time on. And so we're going to be meeting for the next five Sundays. Today and the next four Sundays, we're going to be here. And we're going to look at some really foundational topics of the Christian church. We're going to talk about, you know, what is man? What is sin? What is atonement? What is a resurrection? Who is Christ? What is a resurrection? I mean, those are foundational to who we are as believers. And so I'm excited about, you know, studying that alongside you guys. But since Julia just brought it up, I wanted to make you aware of this.
Can I borrow this for a second?
There's a little book called 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. So it's called Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. I believe I mentioned it last time we met. So Wayne Grudem, if you're not familiar with him, he has a huge systematic theology that's pretty big. It's pretty thick, and it's great. I love it because it's really easy to read. It's very well done. And so he has a huge one, then he has a middle-sized one. So he abridged that one into one that's called Bible Doctrine. Mm-hmm. And then his son took that, and he abridged it even more into this little book that has 20 essential beliefs that as believers we should know. And so this is what we're using as we, you know, as we're studying this. We are not going to cover the 20 of them, but we're going to be covering most of them today. We're looking at chapter 7, What is Man? And so if you do not yet own it, I would definitely recommend you get it. We are, you know, being pretty faithful to what is being taught here, but we're not going to go word by word. And so it will definitely be a great resource. You know, if I were to ask you about the Trinity right now, you know, which is something we looked at a couple of months ago, it may not be as fresh anymore. And so if you need to have a conversation with someone, there's a great resource to just, you know, look at it quickly. And so I would encourage you, if you do not yet own it, I would recommend you get it. Great little resource. If you have friends that are interested in Christianity or even Christian friends that do have questions, I think this is also pretty good introduction to our faith.
So, Seth, thank you very much.
So Seth and I are going to be teaching one class each, and then on the fifth Sunday, Louis Seifer is going to be teaching as well. So.
What Christian didn't tell you about extending it to 5 weeks is that he can't make it the fifth week. So he's like, whatever, I can just extend it if I want to.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be there. So anyhow, thanks for the intro, Christian. We're going to hop in here, covering some of these questions here. We're probably just going to do the first two or three pages, I guess, starting on the fourth page, that appendix. I'm mostly going to leave that for you guys to cover at home. If you do have any questions, be happy to cover that if we have any time at the end today. So let's hop into the introduction here and asking, where did man come from? And obviously we see God created him, and this is a must in order to maintain a systematic biblical understanding of sin and salvation. And I'm just going to, it's actually right here in the beginning of this chapter 7, it's pulling from Genesis. I'm just going to read the text here of God creating man. So God, this is Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And that is a, I would say, just a foundational text for a lot of what we're going to be exploring today, looking through. There's a lot more scripture I think we can hop around to, but I think that is a good, solid basis there when we're looking at what is man. Why do you guys think it is that, I mean, this answer here that God created man and this is a must in order to maintain systematic theology? What do you guys think about that? Is that, you know, why is that a must?
I think one of the aspects of God is that he's a creator.
Yeah.
He's the creator. And so for God to be God, he had to create everything, including man.
Absolutely. What are some alternatives that we see in culture to creation?
The Big Bang Theory.
The Big Bang Theory. Which?
Evolution.
Yeah, we evolved from apes, I think.
Yeah.
Possibly, or potentially mermaids at one point. I've seen a few Discovery ones, or I don't know.
So, and there's an important distinction there between naturalistic evolution, which is something that says that this all just happened on its own, versus theistic evolution, which I know of Bible-believing Christians who love the Lord and hold to that. And I think there's some room there. There's some tension there to be okay as long as God was the one that breathed this creation, whether he chose to create through something like evolution or we see a literal seven-day creation that happened. Those are both, and we can kind of get into the weeds a little bit there. But the key part there that we have to maintain is that God created. There are a bunch of different vehicles that maybe he could have chose to create one way or another, but the fact that we hold to Scripture, and I think both of those positions can faithfully hold to Scripture. It just depends on how you're working out the details on some of that. So God created man, and this is a must for biblical systematic theology. And I think we'll see that as we work through today, everything kind of springs from that assumption. If we can't get to that basic agreement that God is the one that created, that breathed life into us, then there's no shared basis there. If we're thinking this through ourselves or if we're talking with other people who may not be believers, I think getting to that question, well, where did man come from? And kind of exploring that is really important.
Saying that God didn't create man would basically completely just tear apart our belief.
Absolutely.
Because if God didn't create man, because he is perfect, all his creation is perfect, and it wouldn't be the downfall of the garden, in the Garden of Eden, without us first being perfect.
Yeah, I think there's definitely a sense of God creating us and creating us very good, as Scripture describes, and then sin coming in. And we'll see some of that enter in as we study today. But that basis of creation, and I think that can even be a good, from an apologetic standpoint, a good question to ask. Well, where did everything come from? Where did man come from? I think we talked about that a few weeks ago. If you keep going back and keep going back, well, okay, my parents had me and my grandparents had them. And like, okay, if we go all the way back, what began all of this? And ultimately, there, whether you're someone who really believes in science and you're, you know, a scientist, there's a point at which we don't have information. There's a point at which we can't observe the beginning of the universe. And so since it's not observable, there is a leap of faith that they're making to say that, oh, this came from nothing. And there's a leap of faith that we would be making to say, oh, well, God's the one that created all this, that breathed this into existence, that made the rules of science that we can now observe and follow and see. So that question of where did man come from and understanding that God created us is essential. And I think we started to get maybe a little bit into the next question, so let's hop right into that. Why did God create man? And we have the answer in front of us, and you can cheat, but you know, from your own experience, you know, what do you think about that? Why did God create us? What was the purpose there?
I think, you know, there's the jump to for his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I think there's also another aspect of he wanted to have that type of relationship with something. Not that he needed it, but he wanted to, like in the garden, like the relationship he had with Adam and Eve, that's like why he created them. He wanted to have that with them. So kind of like to have the relationship and for that to glorify him.
Absolutely. Yeah, that understanding that God created it for his glory is essential. And right here, you know, it states off. It's not that God was lacking or needing anything. He wasn't lonely because there's three parts of the Trinity and they've had a relationship from eternity past where they're in community together. And, you know, it wasn't just because he needed us, but it was because he wanted it. He desired it for his own good pleasure and to give him glory. Now, what does that mean? I'm kind of getting on to question C a little bit. What does it mean that to give God glory? If that's why we're created, if we exist to give glory to God, what does that look like? Welcome. Do we have a... So, giving glory to God, let's read through the answer here first. To give God glory means to give him great honor and praise, and we can do that in various ways. So, what are some of the ways that we can give God glory?
I think that everything you do, this is going to sound silly, I mean, you have your health every morning when you, based on God giving you another day on earth.
Absolutely.
So you give him praise and glory in the morning when you wake up. So God, thank you for getting me through the night and for another new day.
Absolutely.
You know, so those things, I mean, we'll just go out on a limb and hear and say, I got a bonus last year that I didn't expect to get.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we give God the glory for that because we didn't expect to have that.
Yeah,
you know, and we were prudent with it and we were good stewards with it and stuff and we give God the glory for giving us that and trying to get everything, you know, in track and have less debts and all that stuff
right.
with those things. So. That's one way. I mean, we give him praise and glory and worship in the morning of Sunday.
Absolutely.
A lot of times, you guys all know that I have a lot of wheel time driving and stuff, traveling and stuff. So, you know, I sing in the truck or whatever vehicle I'm driving, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and give God glory, you know, while I'm driving and stuff. So. I think those are a couple of ways. There's many more, but I can't
absolutely
think off the top of my head right now.
No, I think that's such a good. I mean, you started off with talking about giving the Lord thanks for, you know, for another day. And I think what's behind that is a perspective that you have on life, a perspective of every good gift that I have is coming from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I think living that perspective is essential to giving God glory. When we live out that perspective of God has provided this, I'm giving him thanks for that, I'm giving him praise for that, that living that perspective is giving God glory. And we see that result in whether it's praise on Sunday morning or praise while you're driving your truck somewhere.
Yeah.
I mean, end to end, everywhere.
That's like in 1 Corinthians, is it 10:31, I think? What is that one? It says, rather than you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's whatever we do.
Absolutely.
And brush your teeth.
Absolutely.
Anything
and everything. Yeah. Amen. That's so good. So let's hop into that little section and maybe dig into that a little bit more. So that section two there, that we're created for God's glory. And that first question A, what is the value for us in giving God glory? We were created to glorify God, and our ultimate goal in life should be to live for His glory. So giving God glory will do what for us?
I think it gives us peace.
Yeah, absolutely.
I do. I think it.
How does it walk that out for me a little bit?
I think, and I know in my own relationship with God on Sunday mornings, it's praising Him, and I'm just calm, you know. Obviously, I'm excited because you can feel the Spirit moving in the church and stuff. But,
right.
But it calms the heart and the mind.
Yeah.
And all the stress is gone for, you know, even for a little bit. But I think giving Him glory and stuff, even just driving around town or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, you're doing that. You tend to forget the craziness and the chaos around you because you're wrapped up in God.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And we should all be wrapped up in God.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, I think we strive for that every day, but society has got it so that, you know, it's, for some, it's harder than others, obviously,
right.
but more challenging, because folks have more challenging days than I have, I'm sure.
Right.
But I think it just gives me peace and calmness.
Mm.
And she can tell you that I didn't have before. You know, I didn't have the same peace and calmness.
And I think that answer is so profound, because peace isn't just an absence of anxiety and fear, right? Mm-hmm. It's much more than that. There's a peace which, I mean, if we look kind of Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shalom, mm-hmm. right? So it's this peace that is a whole body soundness, a peace that passes understanding. Where even when we're in situations that might cause us anxiety or fear or Lord, what am I going to do with this? There is a sense of God's peace, of God's understanding that can be applied to our hearts, and that just helps us walk out life in such a way that, I mean, absolutely, even in that's giving God glory. And in doing that, we're seeing a benefit for us of God's shalom, His peace, His Spirit resting on us in and through that. That's great. What are some other ways that you know, we have value for us in giving God glory?
I think, and you know, at the risk of sounding cliche here, like the Westminster Confession of Faith, first question is, what is the chief end of man?
Yeah.
It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And, you know, once again, cliche, like John Piper talks about, like, the idea of God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And there's this relationship between our joy and our satisfaction and God's glory, right?
Yeah.
The more He is glorified, the more I am satisfied.
Yeah.
And the more I am satisfied in who He is, the more glorified He is. And I just, that to me, it literally changed my life. Because
yeah.
I used to think that I could either have fun in life or glorify God.
Yeah, yeah.
And when I understood that, no, the way I will be ultimately satisfied is by glorifying Him, it just changed the way I did my life.
Absolutely. And Piper actually tweaks that Westminster Confession of Faith to say, mm-hmm. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him
yeah.
forever, which is...
I think that if we enjoy God and we glorify Him, we're going to have fun in life.
Yeah.
I mean, we just are. I mean, it was fun for me to go on a men's breakfast and go on a boat ride.
Yeah.
And we were glorifying God, you know. So So, I mean, you just are going to have fun. I just think it's a natural, what's the word I'm looking for? Byproduct. Yeah, there you go.
Mm-hmm.
It's.
Hey, that's it.
It's, this is, it's an analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, but I think this is a good analogy in the sense that, like, all right, we've already established God created us, right? Mm-hmm. And he created us for this purpose of glorifying him. And so when we fulfill that purpose, we see this level of joy and satisfaction and peace and shalom in our lives. I have a dog that's a Labrador Retriever. She's a chocolate lab, and sometimes she is annoying as all get out because she's hyper. She wants to play. She wants to play tug. She's an indoor dog, but man, when we play fetch with her, there is like, I bring the ball out, and as soon as it's like this chuck it toy, as soon as I bring that out, she is like at attention, like staring straight at me, straight at the ball, sitting down. Okay, what do you want me to do? I give her a few commands and she is instantaneous in obeying those. And when I throw that ball, she's after it like a rocket and back to me, bringing it, you know, drops it right at my feet and is just ready. And you can see this joy in her being. She's doing what she was bred to do, in a sense, what she was created to do. She's fulfilling her purpose and her desires. And it's the same way with us in giving God glory. When we live that out, and serve God and are giving him glory, there's this joy because we're fulfilling what we were made to do. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful picture there. So let's take that to the next step. And we've already started answering this a little bit, but I think we can maybe get into it a little bit more with question B there, is how can we glorify God? And we talked about enjoying him already. I guess, what are some ways you enjoy the Lord?
Which goes back to that verse that loving God with like a heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as Christ loved you. So fulfilling that kind of brings you joy.
Yeah.
It brings the love back into everything.
Absolutely. Let's get personal. If you have examples that come to mind, what are some ways that you have found a fullness of joy in the Lord? Whether it's in the last day, in the last week, in the last 20 or 30 years, what are some of those significant times where you've really found that fullness of joy? What was that?
We have different types of personalities and situations, which is awesome.
Yeah, absolutely.
For myself, one of the great things and how good he is and how I enjoy him is that he brought me down a path from New York, you know, from Okinawa, Japan, to New York, to the church.
Mm-hmm.
He could have just left me where I was at and died in my state,
mm-hmm.
but he actually guided me. And when I sit back and think about that, you know, that's awesome.
Yeah.
You know, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't seeking God, you know.
He sought you out.
Right.
Absolutely.
And that's a great joy.
Yeah, that is a testament to joy there. Mm-hmm. That's fantastic.
In my life, kind of jumping off of what he said, a great joy that I have is the family that I've been brought up in. I have a rich heritage, a history of following Christ. So, like, I had that good example, that great example in my extended family. And in my immediate family, something that I think my parents have brought us up in is marveling at creation. If you get my dad talking, he will start talking about fishing. it's very easy to, he's like, let's go, and then someone catches, like, man, start fishing. I'm like, dad, and so like the roles switch. To give, I guess, a different example, you can also get him easily talking about lobstering in the Florida Keys every July. It's a family tradition. I think the only time I remember not going is when there were 3 graduations and 2 weddings in the same year. So that was a time. but one of the things we do, snorkeling there, we get to just see the beauty of the ocean and those who can go fishing, I can't. I suffer from seasickness. Get to see like catching and like kind of like that fisherman's aspect of creation. And one of the things we talk about every evening is what is something that stood out to you? Like, what was your favorite moment of the day? And it's been really cool seeing the experiences that we've all have. Like last year, I saw an octopus come out of a conch shell. It was amazing. And so like I'm really blessed, and I get great joy out of experiencing and marveling at creation.
Joy in creation. So good. And I'm thinking of, you know, I've 1.5 year old daughter, and just the joys there of raising her, of seeing her learn, seeing how God has made her, the little quirks, just the joys of that day in and day out, is such a way that I just rejoice in the Lord for Him giving us this, you know, bundle of joy and responsibility. And there's even that responsibility, that weight, brings a sense of awe and wonder, and I think glory to God, because I'm like, Lord, I can't do this in and of myself. Help me. And there's a sense of just rejoicing in that gift of the Lord. So creation, family, I think is another one that, you know, for me, other experiences of, you know, what are some ways that you really find joy in the Lord?
Something that's kind of new for me is we started fostering, and it's been great, but it's been super challenging. And so, and those moments of not so joyous moments, you know, when you have kids telling you they don't like what you're feeding them, they don't like what they're doing. And you're like, you know, everything in you is like, why are you so ungrateful, you know? And
right.
Like, and the more I see the way that these kids act sometimes, I mean, I'm so thankful for them, by the way, but there's been moments where it brought me to like almost a breaking point when all I have to do is like turn my eyes to God and realize, like, man, that's me just a million times worse. And like, it just makes me marvel at God's patience and love and kindness, because I don't deserve it, because I don't, you know, I didn't even ask to be rescued.
Right.
Like, he just in his mercy was able to do that. And so, so yeah, there's been some difficult moments, but even in those difficult moments, it just reminds me of God's grace for me.
Yeah.
And it's been good, by the way. I don't know. We don't hate the kids or anything. I mean, like, one of them's leaving tomorrow, and we're really sad. But yeah, it's helped us remember, you know, like what God's done for us.
Yeah, it's amazing that I think as we find joy in the Lord and greater joy in the Lord in these ways, there's an increased desire to know the Lord more, to follow Him more closely, to obey Him, and in walking that out and building our relationship with the Lord, and this process of sanctification that's happening, where, you know, our rough edges are getting shaved off bit by bit, and we're slowly being molded and conformed to the image of Christ. As we go through that process, you know, it's kind of iterative, like, okay, we're more joyful, which leads us to try and, all right, I want more of this. I want to follow God more nearly. And our joy continues to increase. And so it's just this beautiful building process of bringing glory to the Lord. And in doing that, finding, you know, our purpose and our satisfaction in God in this life. All right, created in God's image. So we're going to be over there on section 3. And we're going to look at kind of different aspects of the image of God, because, you know, it talks about man being created in His image, and there's a lot of theories about what is the image of God and what does that represent. And here we're going to kind of cover a few ways in which that is walked out. So let's start in section A there, or question A. How is our morality in the image of God. So we're moral creatures. We're created with an innate sense of right and wrong. How does that image God?
His character. We can't mimic his characteristics, but that is part of his characteristics. He's just.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're supposed to hate the things he hates. And most Christians, when they hear about some of the disgusting things that goes on in this world, they're bothered by it. Mm-hmm. By it. That's one way. We can never be at that level
right.
of morality, but we carry those characteristics.
Right. And I think that's why it's an image. It's a, you know, describes yeah. it here. This is a reflection of God's perfect sense right. of right and wrong.
Right.
We don't have right. that perfect understanding of right and wrong, but we're a reflection of it. We're an image of it. And I think in God's grace, we even see that in non-Christians who have a sense of like, that's wrong. And I think that can be such a great lead-in to talking with non-Christians as a way to potentially lead them to the Lord. Where does that come from? Why do you have this sense of right and wrong and understanding that it comes from our Creator, who we were created in the image after? Absolutely. How is question B? How is our spirituality in the image of God? So, you know, it starts off, we're not merely physical creatures, we're also spiritual creatures, which means what? How are we, how's our spirituality in the image of God?
God's spirit resides within us.
Mm-hmm.
Once we have accepted Christ, you know, we make room for the spirit. I think we probably always have the spirit. But come, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Something I read, I think. But it comes alive and is connected to God when we accept Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I think we are spiritual creatures, and we don't have the Holy Spirit if we're not mm-hmm. believers. But we are spiritual creatures, and God is spirit. Yeah. God is spirit. And so the fact that we're spiritual creatures is, again, a reflection of God's very nature, his very nature, and that he is spirit, and it allows us to relate to him. And that's, you know, when we do become Christians and we receive the Holy Spirit, it's that personal relationship of God dwelling in us, and then we're imaging spirit and being conformed more and more into his image. How about our knowledge? How's our knowledge like God or in the image of God?
Well, I'm from East Tennessee, so I'm not sure it is. Pretty sure he don't think like I do.
I'll take a whack at it. So God is all knowing, so we can't reach that level, at least not in this life. But he's given us the ability and curiosity to seek out knowledge, seek out him, and what is it? It's the glory of God to conceal matters and the glory of kings to seek them out. So I guess I guess with science is like trying to understand, why is it like this?
Yeah.
Why is it like that? Another aspect is growing in knowledge of him. That just popped in my head is like, we have the ability to learn. And other creatures, like you can teach dogs tricks, they have the ability to learn, but not in the capacity and extent that we are given in this life.
Right, absolutely. Not in that capacity and extent. They don't have the spiritual ability, the mm-hmm. spiritual knowledge there. I think that's such a beautiful connection you made there to science at one point, because if we look at science and it's truly what it's meant to do, yeah, it wants to find out more about creation, about what God mm-hmm. has created. And so scientists should be some of the people who are the most in love with God, who see what he has made and how you know, how he has created things to operate and work. And so those should be people who are just blown away and in awe of how God has created this, and that he's given us the ability to learn and grow and kind of seek after the mind of God in those things. So good. Let's keep going there. How is our fellowship in the image of God, or our ability to relate with others and desire for community? How is that a reflection of God?
I think, like it says in the notes, I mean, we're a reflection of even the Trinity.
That yeah.
has forever been in perfect unity and fellowship with himself.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we are not designed to be by ourselves. And I mean, what's one of the worst punishments we can give to someone is to isolate them, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's a reflection of our need for fellowship.
I think that one in particular blew me away at one point, because I think there's, especially in our American culture, there's such a temptation towards, like, lone wolf Christianity. Like, well, it's just me and God and me and the Bible, and we're going to go do this thing together, right? And we need that personal relationship with God, but I think there's a temptation towards an independence that's just not spiritual, not biblical, and not healthy. And seeing that God has existed from eternity past in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, so he's relational in his very character. And that's part of what he created us for. I mean, you know, we look at creation. God creates Adam and all the animals, and Adam's naming all of them, but there's still something missing for him. Until Eve comes along, his helpmeet, his sounding board, so that they can be in relationship together and glorify God in that. And that, when that really kind of sunk in for me when I was younger, not much younger, but a little younger, I feel like it just kind of blew me away, understanding that, oh, I need other people. Like, spiritually, I need other people who can speak into my life, who can see things that maybe I don't see, so that I'm in relationship with them, I'm in community with them, and we can grow together in this life. That kind of blew me away when that really sunk in, and seeing how intimately that's connected to the very essence of who God is. That God is a community in and of himself. That was just, it was kind of mind-blowing a few years ago. All right, now let's get on to the downer part here. What about sin? What has sin done to our image of God? We've already touched on this a little bit in some of our answers, but let's flesh that out a little bit more.
What has it done to the image?
Yeah, what it's done to our image.
We have sickness.
Yeah.
We you know, we get old.
Absolutely.
We die.
Yeah.
That's what sin...
It's does. A distortion. Yeah. It takes this image that was meant to reflect God, and now there's sickness, right, and death, and these things which were meant to reflect God in a way that glorify him well are now twisted. So it doesn't look like, you know, we don't look like what we were supposed to look like. You know, sin talks here. Sin distorts our moral judgment. It clouds our thinking. I think that's why, you know, I talked earlier about scientists should be some of the ones who are most glorifying and in love with God. But sin distorts how we think, how we process our judgment, and puts a hindrance there, puts a block in there. You know, hinders our fellowship with others.
I think maybe that's an important talking point too, as far as sin goes. It's you know, everybody blames God when somebody gets sick, but when you really look into it, we did it to ourselves way back in the beginning when we sinned against God, and like you said, it distorted our image.
Yeah.
So that's it really is something that we as man have brought on ourselves, and the only way back is through Christ. So
yeah, absolutely. It's a good segue into the next question. How is God restoring his image? So we see this image is broken, right? It's distorted. What's God doing to make that whole again?
Jesus.
Yeah, you hit it right there. That Jesus. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So that we can be conformed to the image of his son right there. Colossians 1:15, one of my favorite verses, talks about Christ being the very image of the invisible God. You know, every one of us has sin. We suffer from sin, and that image is distorted. But Christ wasn't. He came, and he wasn't just in the image of God. You know, we're made in the image of God. We're a reflection. He is the image of God. He is the very one who images and displays God in creation. God incarnate, in flesh. It's just, it blows my mind just to think about and to talk about sometimes. It's amazing. So God is taking that image and, you know, conforming us to that image through our relationship with him, through the Holy Spirit coming into us and working out our salvation with him. All right, before we go on to section 4, any thoughts or questions on that the whole image of God thing, whether it's morality, spirituality, knowledge, our fellowship, sin, redemption?
I think at least growing up, like when it was like we're made in God's image, you think the physical, like God looks like a man, God, and I guess you touched on this, like God is spirit, so like yes and no, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the right? So like, if someone brings up this, like, are we like physically in his image, or is there an answer to that, or is it kind of like?
Yeah, I think if we look through Scripture, anytime we see God described, the terms always tend to use like. It's describing indescribable sights in terms that humans can understand. You know, his feet are like burnished bronze. And, you know, we just get images of, you know, you know, the after image of the brightness of God. We can't even look at him. There's so many ways that, you know, so to answer that question, I guess, would be, well, the Bible just gives us the best that we can understand, which is describing things in a way that we humans interact with. Other than, of course, Jesus, who is in flesh. And so in that sense, yes, we are after the image of God physically there. Section 4, responsibilities as God's creatures. So, all right, we see that God made us, that we're created for his glory, that we're created in his image. So what now? What's kind of the takeaway? What do we walk away with? And here's some of the responsibilities that we saw, even in the very beginning when I read that passage from Genesis of being fruitful and multiplying and fill the earth. So, you know, why did God command Adam and Eve to do that, to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth? We see that as creatures, we're made in his image, we're his representatives here on earth. So, you know, if God is like a king who is placing, the description here is statues and pictures throughout the kingdom of himself to show where he rules, God's placing us across the world to show his rule and reign. What does that look like? What is that being fruitful and multiplying and fill the earth? Filling the earth. What does that look like for us as Christians?
Bad guys.
Where are you asking?
Wait. Somebody was going to say something.
No, you saw me thinking, didn't
you? I did. I saw the gears turning over there.
All right, go ahead. I don't have a complete thought.
So what does that look like? Is it a question?
Yeah, what does it look like to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth?
Like she said, I'm just trying to take a guess. You know, he has his moral laws. You know, he loves marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, he loves he hates divorce. He loves people who who want to raise the family and train the kids with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It's possibly one way. I'm an accurate, like in Deuteronomy. Put them on the eyelids, put them on the door stoops.
Ah, yes.
That's one way. Also, multiply, you want your family to grow. Mm-hmm. And also, if they grow, they'll go out and possibly spread that word, the gospel, if they're raised according to God's way. I'm just guessing again.
Yeah.
I'm just
no, I think that's fantastic. I mean, if we kind of blow that out a little bit. God is a creative God, right?
Right.
He made us, he created us, and then he gave us responsibility, he gave us dominion to go and take the resources that he's provided and steward them well, and in doing so, build up the earth, to multiply.
So Deuteronomy 6.
Deuteronomy 6, yeah. is what you were talking about. So, I think all of that is the process of being fruitful, of taking what he has given us in this earth and doing, stewarding it in such a way that creates, that builds, that shows his glory here on earth and proclaims that to the world of who he is. God desires that his image would fill the earth. And when the earth is full of God's image, we demonstrate all the places where he reigns and rules and bring him the glory he deserves. So that's kind of the summation there. What does it mean to subdue the earth? As God's representatives on earth, we're called to take care of the earth. So what does it mean then that we're free and called to do with subduing the earth?
There's a clear call for us to steward what we've been given, to take care of the earth. And yet, though the church historically has been very active in taking steps towards taking care of the earth, I would say, nowadays we're seen as like, or even within the church, we just think it's only the crazy liberals that worry about the earth, you know what I mean? And I think I don't think that's the... I'm not saying let's do what they're doing.
Right.
But somehow it's like become their issue and not the church's issue. Mm-hmm. You know? And so I think as believers and as representatives of God in the earth, we're called not to destroy the earth, not to just ransack it from its, all its resources, but to actually steward it. Mm-hmm. Because he created it good.
Absolutely.
Can I share something with him? What he was saying, that's so crazy. Like he said, that they think we're going to destroy the earth. It's clear in Scripture that the nature will kill us if we're not careful.
Yeah.
I mean, you have the hurricanes, you have cold weather. Nature will kill us before we do anything.
Right.
If you don't cut your grass, see what happens. It grows.
My HOA is going to get on me.
Yeah.
I just think of like in history class, like the first farmers for some reason, like they had to subdue the plot of land and learn how to care for it and steward it so that they could tie it back in and produce fruit. Ooh. Brought it back. So I guess like thinking of like that stewardship, that's where my mind went, that word, that we have to take care of and respect God's creation.
Well, what's to take that analogy even a step forward, step further, as farmers grew in advance, they found out that rotating their crops and allowing fields to lie fallow actually produced more yield over time. So it was a way that cared for the land. It didn't just strip everything out of it and leave it and move on to the next plot. But no, let's use this land in such a way that it's reusable over time. And so we're going to rotate our crops and let them lie fallow and do that in such a way that brings ultimate glory to God. And I think that's the extension of what we're looking at for...
If only God had told us that. He did.
Plot twist.
So, yeah, I think that's, you know, subduing the earth in such a way that, that cares for it, but that also uses those resources in a way that feeds us, that brings shelter, that brings these good creations to then glorify God.
I really do think this is an important topic that we as a church have done a terrible job in the last couple of decades, because somehow the church or people inside the church have taken this attitude towards anything that protects the earth as like, oh, they're crazy. You know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. I don't think we should all go sign up for PETA right now.
Right.
But we should care, you know? And like, the impulse, though, it's, you know, clearly misguided and to an extreme, I think the impulse is a good one, you know, and it's God's common grace, you know, to take care of our resources.
Right.
And sometimes I do worry that the church sits back and, you know, like, oh, you're crazy liberals, you know, and we just...
Well, I think the tension with that one is absolutely we should be caring for the earth, yeah. But I think the tension there is that we see people who are want to do that, but they're doing that in such a way, you know, liberals or whoever, that is actually worshiping the earth.
Exactly, exactly.
And that's where that tension comes in, where we're like, whoa, we're not worshiping that.
So
we're wanting to use that for God's glory.
That's what I'm saying. Like, not to the extreme.
Right.
It's misguided.
Right.
It's idolatrous. And, you know, especially whenever they put that before the life of evil people. Right.
Right.
That's clearly wrong. But the opposite extreme of the church just crosses their arms and just, like, laughs at it.
And that's the temptation.
So,
it's the temptation is to totally recoil against that.
Exactly.
And just be like, well, look at those crazy people. As opposed to really saying, okay, maybe they're a little too far, but how can we cooperate with them in such a way that does bring glory to God? Final question here. How do we have hope and respect for all people? How do we have hope and respect for all people? And so this is, you know, again, I think tying back into the fact that people are God's image bearers. So thinking of that, we're image bearers, we're representatives of the King of the universe. Why does that cause us to have hope and respect for all people?
I think we draw hope from hearing each other's testimonies. As like, if you think of yourself as like, I was so far away, but then God came, Jesus came, and he seeked me out, sought me out, and brought me back. Or if you hear someone else's, like, not like, I don't know how this gonna sound, like, I thought I was bad, but you're, no, oh, that sounds bad, never mind, take it back. It's just like, it's encouraging and hope building to hear where people were and where they are now, so we can have hope for people who are in the then and not the now, you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And I guess, I think the phrase is like, hate the sin, love the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
That, like, if people are living in sin, it's like you have to, like, remind yourself that, like, there's that sin, like, it's separating them from God, but that's not ultimately who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and you have to, like, kind of dig past that and, like, just show love and respect for them, because they are images of God, and, like, God created them just as he created me.
Yeah.
So it's got to be, like, that mutual respect.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Seeing that those people are made in the image of God just like I am. And there is a way which they can be restored through Jesus Christ. And having that hope for them and seeing where they are, that respect, that's great talking about that. What else? Thinking of other ways that we might have hope and respect for all people because we're image bearers.
And you can explain the lineage of Christ is imperfect. It's not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But these people,
yeah, sure, Rahab,
yeah,
in the lineage of Christ,
but they made a change, the change came. They didn't remain the way they were, but the lineage produced a king.
Yeah.
A great king, you know.
Absolutely.
That can give them hope. The scriptures give them hope. You know, we have no power in us to save people. God's the one that saves.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And the word is the one that will convert people. So it's always hope. The Bible tells you that. That's my fault. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
But it's always hope because the scriptures tells you it's hope.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that, you know, to that point, that brings a humility to us as we're interacting with people. We know what we once were, if not for Christ. And we know that those people are deserving of that respect, and having that humility in approaching their situation, because you don't know why or how they got to that place. If you were in that same situation, maybe you would have ended up there or worse. We don't know what their situation is, but we do know we have a God who seeks them out and wants to redeem them.
That is us at that door stoop or wherever we
are. Yeah.
That is us.
God working in and through us. I think that another aspect of this image bearers of God is, you know, just looking at the least and the lonely in society. Whether it's, you know, people who are, you know, doing illicit activities, or people who are homeless, or, I mean, we can even go to people who have disabilities, and the least desirables, and those are all people who are created in the image of God. I think that's one area where the church, whether it's with adoption, fostering, and the fight for being pro-life, to be honest, that's where we see, okay, here is something that's the most vulnerable, child in the womb. And fighting for that, I think that's an area that the church is, in many ways, leading well. Sometimes sin creeps in and we go too far, as with anything. But I think kind of the opposite of the creation thing, that's an area where the church is trying to lead to the forefront of, like, no, these people are made in the image of God, and they need to be shown care for that. I think that's about it. That's about all the time we have for this week. I'll give us just a minute or two here. Questions, thoughts, just on, you know, what is man, that we're created from God. We're created for God's glory. You know, we glorify God by enjoying him. We're created in his image. And some of those various ways, you know, being fruitful and multiplying the earth, subduing the earth, trying to give us an overview of everything we just talked about. What questions or thoughts do you guys have this week that, you know, want to dig into a little bit deeper, or? Did anything strike you in particular this week that was like a little bit of an eye-opening moment, or where you felt like the Spirit was like, oh, wow, I haven't thought of that before. I haven't thought of that in a while. And that was a good reminder.
It's a big responsibility.
It is. Walk that out. It's a big responsibility.
Well, a lot of times people's first glimpse into Christianity is how we represent God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't do that respectfully or in a loving way, they're going to, like, you don't want nothing to do with it.
Yeah. It's good. Thankfully, it's God working in and through us and not just us.
Yeah.
Sure. Absolutely. Anyone else had something in particular that maybe the Lord landed on your heart this week?
I got something. I met Christian here a couple of weeks ago. I've been coming here for a month now. I came from a different church. One of the great things that was on my mind this week was how we have the same spirit, and we can unite with. We can be clear across town, and we're brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And I met so many people, and it just shows you how we can unite, and we're all family. That's the key to what we were talking about, being in the community.
Right?
It keeps us
share the same Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, accountability. Christian's been good to me, even though he didn't meet with me. No, I'm just joking.
It's on the tape recorder now.
He's been good. He's been answering some questions. You know, of course, coming into a new church, you have to ask questions. There's so much bad doctrine. It's great. The people are great. I can't complain. Like I said, I fit it right in.
Yeah.
It was like a big family. Everyone's welcomed me.
It's fantastic. It's great to see the community of Christ being the community of Christ to each other. Yeah. So good. So good. All right. Well, let me conclude us in prayer today, and we'll be back next week with, what's the topic next week, Christian?
What is sin?
What is sin? That was a little test there. Put him on the spot. All right.
What is sin?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Let's don't practice.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather here together to study your word and learn more about you, learn more about how you created us, the purposes that you created us for, Lord, that we were made for your glory. And Lord, that like that illustration of my dog Pippa, when she's doing what she's made to do, she just experiences this clear, invisible joy. Lord, may that be us. Help us to live out in such a way that we are after your glory, Lord, that we are seeking to glorify you, and that, Lord, we experience that real and tangible joy and satisfaction and peace of doing the very thing that we were made to do, that we were created to do, which was to bring you that glory, Lord. Help us to do that this week. Help us to go forward and go out of here and live after you in such a way that we're able to walk through this in community, Lord, whether we are struggling and just in need of community ourselves, or, Lord, whether you're calling us to be the hands and feet and your balm to other people. Lord, help us to go from this place in such a way that we are living after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Which button do I press? The stop or the pause?